Choir, thank you so much. I would appreciate your turning tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, the 19th chapter. I want you to keep in mind that next Sunday evening we will take the evening off from Revelation for our night of praise. Boy, I have had so many emails and phone calls and letters, people just begging me to sing again during a night of praise. If you believe that, I have some oceanfront property in Tennessee I'd like to. So, yeah, I will not be on the program next Sunday night, but our own talent will be. And then afterwards, we're going to have a chili and cornbread supper downstairs. And I'm telling you, the sign-up sheet for that is just overflowing. So if you want to be a part of that, tonight's your last night to let us know if you want to join us for chili and cornbread. It looks like three-fourths of the church has signed up for the meal downstairs next Sunday night. It'll be perfect. It'll be chilly outside, and we'll have some chili downstairs. And so it'll be a great night. But tonight we're in Revelation 19, and I'm excited about the message this evening because we're going to be looking at the subject matter, wedding bells in heaven. The tribulation has come to an end now in our study of the book of Revelation, that 7 years of horror, 7 years of a literal hell on earth is over, and now we are going to be wed to the Lord Jesus, His church, in Revelation 19. So join me there, beginning in verse number 1 this evening, Revelation 19 and verse number 1. Again, calculating, we're going to be finishing this series in Revelation. Now, we started a year ago, January 1st. I think it was like the 2nd or 3rd of January a year ago, 2010. So it's going to turn out to be about a 1 year and 4 or 5 month sermon series. We're going to be through, the Lord willing, on May the 22nd. And then I'm going to lead us, just to give you a little chronology again so you know what's coming up. During the summer, I'm going to take you on a journey into Ephesians chapter 6 for about 8 or 9 weeks through the summer months, and I'm going to bring a series of messages called Dress for Battle. We're going to look at spiritual warfare and the armor of God mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, and then right after Labor Day, we're going to jump into the book of Genesis. We will have finished the last book in the Word of God. We'll dive into the first book right after Labor Day. But tonight, let's look in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. After these things I looked and heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. And then in verse number 2, true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servant shed by her. Look at verse 3. Again, they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, and these are the 2 most prominent words in heaven. Man, if you hadn't gotten used to saying these words down here, you better practice, because when we get there, that's what we're going to be saying, Amen and Hallelujah. Amen is a Hebrew word meaning so be it. Anytime you say amen to a song or a sermon, you're saying, that's right, so be it. And the word hallelujah is a Hebrew word meaning the Lord be praised. And then look at verse number 5. The word says, Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And then I want you to look at verse number 6. Amazing verse here. I heard, as it were, the voice, again, of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And then look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And then verse 8, and to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I'm going to explain that in a moment. That's confusing. The righteous acts of the saints. Then he said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. On Saturday evening, September the 10th, 1988, Suzanne and I were married in Greensboro, North Carolina. On that evening, the preacher looked at me, Dr. Ron Lynch, who preached last Sunday morning. He said, Bill, wilt thou? And I wilted. Been wilting for almost 30 years now. I've attended a lot of weddings, and I have presided over quite a few weddings as well. But the wedding we're going to attend that is mentioned in Revelation 19 is going to be unlike anything we have ever experienced. Now, Suzanne was candid with me and told me many years ago that she had great admiration for Princess Diana of Wales. Of course, she married Prince Charles. And Suzanne said that in the summer of 1981, when Charles and Diana got married on satellite television, she was one of millions of women who got up at 2 a.m. to watch that wedding live from England via satellite television. And that wedding was billed as a royal wedding. No. This is a royal wedding. There's another one coming up, and I know Suzanne is going to get up at 2 a.m. to watch Prince William and Kate Middleton get married over in London. That'll be billed, another royal wedding. This is the royal wedding because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to marry His bride. Last Sunday evening, we looked at a marriage made in hell between the one world government and the one world religion during the tribulation. Tonight, this is a marriage made in heaven. Wedding bells are going to ring on the street of gold as Jesus and His bride are wed. Now listen to this very important principle. Right now, the groom, Jesus, and His bride, the church, are in the engagement period. We hadn't been wed to Him yet. The wedding is in Revelation chapter 19. I proposed to Suzanne, went out on our first date in December of 1987. I proposed in March of 1988, and we got married in September. I wasn't getting any younger. Time was a-wasting. We didn't have a long engagement. So I proposed to her that evening. We were sitting in her townhouse up in Greensboro. There was a fire in the living room, and I was real suave about it. I pulled that diamond ring out of my pocket, and I put it on her finger, and I said, will you marry me? And she ran upstairs, and she was gone for a few moments and came back down, and she had a magnifying glass, and she looked at... Easy now. You don't know where I'm going with this. She said, yes, I see that diamond now. Yes, I will marry you, Bill. I was a poor preacher back in those days. Did you hear about the preacher that drove into the tire store one day and he ordered 4 new Goodyears and the bill was given to him? He couldn't believe how expensive it was. He said, now, sir, don't you realize that I'm really not equipped to pay full price for these tires? He said, do you have some sort of minister's discount you could give me? Don't you know I'm a poor preacher? And the guy behind the counter said, yes, sir, brother, I know you're a poor preacher. I was in your church 2 weeks ago, heard you. You're a very poor preacher. I was a poor preacher back in those days. So I didn't give her the biggest diamond in the world, but it was the love behind the diamond that counted. And in March, I asked her to marry me. She said yes. We got married in September. We were in the engagement period for those months. I want you to know that when I put that wedding ring on her, or that engagement ring on her finger in March of 1988, it was my pledge to her that the best was yet to come. It was my pledge to her that I was going to marry her in September. What I was saying to her is, I belong to you and you belong to me. Do you know who the engagement ring is for the believer? I want you to turn to Ephesians 1 for a moment, and let me show you, before we even dive into the outline this evening, who the engagement ring is for the Christian. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're in the engagement period with the Lord Jesus. Haven't wed Him yet. He's in heaven. We're down here. But in Ephesians 1, Paul says something unbelievable in verse number 13. Look at these words. In whom you also trusted, that is Jesus, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When I put that engagement ring on Suzanne's finger, I was promising her a wedding, even though we were only engaged. I want you to know tonight, ladies and gentlemen, the engagement ring is the Holy Spirit of God. When God saved you, He gave you the Holy Spirit. And basically, look what Paul calls Him in verse 13. The Holy Spirit of what? Promise. God gave you the Holy Spirit when He saved you, and He said, the best is yet to come. I'm going to marry you one day. Right now, the Holy Spirit is a down payment for the wedding. The Holy Spirit in you means that one day Jesus is going to wed His bride. So let's turn back to Revelation 19 and notice to begin with this evening, the bride is going to be described in verses 1 through 8. Notice in verses 1 through 6, the worship. And John said, Revelation 19, 1, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Folks, I could preach for 2 hours on those words. Great multitude in heaven. Does it not encourage you to know there's a lot of people in heaven? There's a great multitude up there. You know who's going to be in this multitude? You are. I'm going to be there. Because we are going to be a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus. But even this evening, there's a great multitude in heaven. There's not a person in this building this evening that doesn't have a friend, a loved one, a father, a mother, a child, a grandchild, an acquaintance, a neighbor, a fellow Christian who is right now in the very kingdom of God. A great multitude in heaven. Now, there are more people in hell than heaven. Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find it. There are few in heaven compared to the number in hell, but there is still a great multitude in heaven. So just before the wedding, John is going to get a glimpse of the worship service. We've all been to weddings where worship happens before the wedding. There could be singing and musical instruments playing. There's going to be a worship service before the actual wedding. And if you will look in verse number 4, here is the raptured church encircling the throne of God. We saw the raptured church in Revelation 4:4, clothed in white raiment around the throne of the Lamb. Here's the raptured church again in Revelation chapter 19, verse 4, symbolized by the 24 elders. Let me tell you what the saints are doing even now in heaven. They're worshiping. On this day, just before the wedding, we will be worshiping as well. Revelation 4:4, it says, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and, look at it, worshiped God who sits on the throne. Now, we go from the worship to the actual wedding. Look in verse number 7. Verse number 7, let's skip over and notice what it says here in this 7th verse. It says, let us be glad and rejoice. You know, every wedding is an occasion for rejoicing. God is praised. God is magnified for bringing the husband and the wife together. When Suzanne and I got married in 1988, we chose the worship very carefully. We had special singers and special music because we wanted God to be praised. And on this day, in the kingdom of heaven, the wedding is going to be joining two distinct participants. Look at it, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him, that is God, glory for the marriage. And here's the first participant. It is the Lamb of God. This is none other than the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why he's called the Lamb here? Because he's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He is the New Testament Passover Lamb in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of the Lamb of Exodus. Now in the New Testament, He comes and He sheds His blood so that His bride, His body, His church could wed Him one day in heaven. Here's the other participant, the bride of Christ. This is the church. You're a part of the church. I don't even know how to convey to you the honor you ought to feel to know that you're part of the bride. We are part of the body of the Lord Jesus. Let me define again for you the bride. It is not every person who has ever lived who has trusted in God. It is the church age Christians. From the day of Pentecost when the church was born in the upper room until the rapture, that encompasses the bride, the body, the church. So let me just say again, as I have alluded to you before, the Old Testament saints are not part of the bride. Moses is not part of the church. Ezekiel is not part of the church. Isaiah is not part of the church. Ruth is not part of the church. Malachi is not part of the church. The church encompasses every person from Pentecost until the rapture. Here's another group that's not part of the church. The tribulation saints. Those who are saved after the church is taken into heaven. They're not a part of the bride or the body of Christ. We are. Every wedding has a best man. You know who the best man is at this wedding? You've heard me say this before. If you will write down John 3:29, John the Baptist called himself the best man. Listen to what he called himself. It's a Jewish term. Means best man. He said, I am the friend of the bridegroom. So on this day, in the very kingdom of God, the bride, all of us in the church age, the Lamb of God, the groom, Jesus, and John the Baptist will be part of the ceremony. So we've seen the worship and the wedding. Notice the wife in verse number 7. Her name has been changed. She goes from being called the bride during the engagement period, which is what we're in right now, the engagement time, to the wife on the day of the wedding. His wife. No longer is she called the bride. His wife has made herself ready. I called Suzanne my fiance from March of 1988 until September of 1988. But on September the 10th, I could look at her and call her my wife. Jesus died for the bride. He died so that the bride could become His wife. Now let me notice some things with you about the bride, the wife, beginning in verse number 7. Here's the first thing. She is reunited. Oh, this is important you catch this. Look at verse 7. In verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife. Right here in this one word, wife, is the understanding that every member of the church is home. The church has been raptured into heaven. Every member of the bride from Pentecost until the rapture is here. We've been reunited with one another. Every member of the body of Christ is at home. Now, there are some members of the church that are already at home. I've got a father and a mother there. They were members of the church. They were members of a church down here on this earth when they were alive. But the thing that got them into heaven was the fact that they were members of the church, the body of Christ. And so at the rapture, the entire bride is escorted into the very presence of the kingdom of God, and we've all been reunited. Oh, what a reunion day this is going to be. When the rapture occurs and we see one another again, listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. But he said, understand, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain on the earth shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be reunited with our loved ones. So we've been reunited. Secondly, not only is the bride, the wife, reunited, she's ready. Look at verse number 7. His wife has made herself ready. Now, I've done a whole lot of weddings in my almost 30 years of ministry. I'll never forget the first one I did. I was so nervous. Bride and groom were just rocks of Gibraltar compared to the pastor that day. But I've gotten a little more seasoned, and I can do a wedding now in my sleep. Like a doctor could take out tonsils in his sleep, I can do a wedding in my sleep. I have done them so often, but I can remember some of the early weddings I did, and I got to know the wife, the bride, and the groom, and we would go through counseling, and there was one thing that was always very predictable on the bride's wedding day. She is going to be ready. Now, I'm telling you, of all the weddings I've done, there has never been an exception to this case. The bride usually gets to the church on her wedding day hours ahead of time. And she comes with an entourage. I mean, they just take over the church. My wife, Suzanne, on our wedding day, September the 10th, 1988, had her entourage, had a lady there to do her hair. Brides come in with women to do their makeup. I mean, they get ready. This is the day of all days for a bride, and so they're going to make sure they look their best. The bride is the main attraction at any wedding. But you know, during the days of the Jewish wedding ceremony, it wasn't the bride that was the main attraction. It was the groom. Now, that's changed in our day. Every eye is going to be on her when she comes down the aisle, so she's going to look her best. I say to the groom sometime, you don't have to primp, brother. You could come out in a pair of Bermuda shorts and a tank top and nobody would know the difference. Every eye is going to be on your bride when she walks down the aisle. Do you know that things have changed on our wedding day with the Lamb of God? I'll tell you who's going to be the main attraction of that wedding. Jesus will be. He is the focal point of all of eternity. He is the Lamb. He is the groom. He is the one who died for the bride, and He is going to be prominent and, yes, even preeminent on that day. Now, there's going to be an audience at this wedding. Every wedding has an audience, either large or small, on this day, let me tell you who the audience is going to be. The Old Testament saints. They're going to be in the background. The church, the bride, will wed the Lamb of God. And the Old Testament saints will watch this wedding. The tribulation saints who have died and gone to heaven during the tribulation will be in the wedding party in the sense that they will be watching too. But Jesus will only marry His bride. And on that day, listen to this. Jesus will marry a virgin. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul calls the church, the bride of Christ, a chaste virgin. You know how we get clean before we meet the groom? Ephesians chapter 5 says, when Christ returns, He will present unto Himself the church as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish. Here's how it's going to happen. He's going to come back. He's going to call us up. He's going to catch us up. And He's going to clean us up. The moment we hear the trumpet, we go from being sinful Christians saved by grace to pure, never sinning again, because we will inherit new bodies and He will marry a chaste virgin church. So when we read about this in Revelation 19, we see that the church has been reunited. We are ready. Number three, look at verse 8. We are robed. How many brides I have seen come down the aisle in a white wedding garment. You know what that symbolizes? It symbolizes purity. And so if you look in verse number 8, John catches a glimpse of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, unto her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And if you will look in Revelation 19:14, just a few verses down, we'll see this in a couple of weeks. The armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We are robed in the official wedding garment of heaven, white robes indicating our purity. So not only have we been reunited, and not only are we ready, not only are we robed, but we're righteous. Look in the C part of verse 8. Clean is the word I want you to see. Clean and bright. We have been cleaned up forever. We are now totally sanctified. We will never sin again. And then if you look in verse 8, we've been rewarded. Let me tell you what's going to happen before we wed Jesus. We will be rewarded. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8, it says the fine linen is the righteous. Now, I'm using the New King James Version. In some translations, and here's where I want you to hang in here with me and listen. It's going to be fascinating to you if you don't miss this. In some translations, it is rendered, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But in the New King James, it is the righteous acts of the saints. And this has everything to do with the rewards God is going to give us. Immediately upon being raptured into heaven, we are going to be crowned for our service down here on this earth. But you know what we're going to do with those crowns? Give them back to Jesus. In Revelation 4, the 24 elders will cast their crowns before the Lamb. The 24 elders would be symbolic of the raptured church. When Jesus comes back to the earth at His second coming, and we'll see this in a couple of weeks, John said, I saw on His head many crowns. We get the hymn, crown Him with many crowns, from that verse in Revelation 19. We will give Jesus back the crowns that we earn in the way of our rewards. But listen to me. And boy, I've been studying Revelation for 30 years since I've been a Christian, almost 40 years now, as a matter of fact. And I hadn't seen this until just a few years ago. I saw something I had never seen before. The fine white garment we wear, look at it again, verse 8, the righteous acts of the saints. Do you know you're going to wear on your robe in heaven part of your reward for all of eternity? You're going to give the crown back. But listen to 1 Corinthians 3 when Paul says, those who receive no reward in heaven get what's called the wood, stay, and hubble award. Wood, hay, and stubble award. God will take his match and he will light it. And if our works were done for our own glory, or we had bad motives in serving the Lord, or we didn't serve the Lord for joy, those works are going to burn up. They will not last for eternity. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul also said, works that remain, rewards that remain, are called gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, underline the phrase, fine linen here. And let me tell you what he's talking about. Back in Jesus' day, and back in the days of the Roman world, they wore two garments. You've heard of both of these. The outer garment of fine linen was called a toga. The Romans wore those too. Underneath was another garment of white called a tunic. You remember when the Lord Jesus in John 13 washed the feet of his disciples? It says he removed his outer garment. He took off that toga because he needed dexterity with his arms and his hands to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. So he laid aside his toga and only had on his tunic. We're going to be wearing two sets of garments in heaven as the bride of Christ. We will have the outer garment and we will have the inner garment called the tunic. Let me tell you what the inner garment is called. The inner garment is called the tunic, and that is a picture of the righteousness of Christ. We are righteous because of his shed blood, and that is going to be the official garment of the marriage supper of the Lamb. May I remind you of the parable in Matthew 22, and we'll eventually get to it on a Wednesday night in our verse-by-verse study of Matthew, about the king who had a wedding feast for his son. And many people were invited to the wedding feast, and they all had on the official garment of the wedding feast, the white robe. One man snuck in, however, without a wedding garment on. And the king said, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the parable goes on in Matthew 22 and says the man was speechless and he was thrown into outer darkness where there is weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. The only way you get to the wedding banquet, the only way you get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, is to have the garment of the righteousness of Christ on. There will be another garment. The outer garment will display, are you listening? The gold, the silver, and the precious stones of your eternal reward. Because John reminds us in verse 8, this fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So while you will give your crown back to Jesus, who is the only one who is worthy to wear it, for all of eternity, whatever reward you won for faithful service will be affixed or pinned or attached to that outer garment, which will be your rewards. And not every Christian will wear that, because not every Christian is going to receive a reward. Folks, if you don't find your spiritual gifts and use them for the glory of God, for the love of Christ, and for the motive of praising Jesus, you'll have no reward to wear for all of eternity. But you will wear that tunic, which is a picture of the righteousness that was given to you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me close by having you look not only at the bride described, but the banquet described, beginning in verse number 9. Are you looking at this? We close with this. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The banquet hall is going to be the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Jewish culture, They would have the marriage ceremony and then they would party for 7 days. Remember Jesus going to the wedding feast in Cana where he turned the water into wine? In our day and age, we don't have much of a reception. Not in comparison. We'll have the wedding and then we'll go to a fellowship hall or a country club or someplace where the family and all the friends and loved ones gather, and maybe for an hour we'll stay, maybe eat and drink some punch and wish the bride and the groom well, and we're out of there. In the Jewish culture, they would stay and party for 7 days. This is going to be a feast following the wedding. In fact, the word marriage supper, the Greek word is dipnon, it means a feast, which means we're going to eat in heaven. Now, I got good news for you. And we're going to talk about this more when we get over to Revelation 21 and 22, because there are fruit trees in heaven that we will be able to eat from. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, right here, it is called a feast, which means we're going to eat. I'll talk in just a few moments in more detail about that. But I want you to know that in your new body, when you get to heaven, it doesn't work with the current body that we inhabit, but the new one, we will be able to eat to our heart's content and not gain one single ounce. That's going to be heaven in and of itself. Amen. But this is going to be a banquet beyond any banquet we have ever seen. Underline in verse 7 the word rejoice. Be glad and rejoice. We're going to be rejoicing for a number of reasons. We are now wed to Jesus for all of eternity. We have been reunited with loved ones and friends. And the only ones in this banquet hall on that day are those who responded to the invitation. You ever gotten an RSVP? Respondez vous plaît in French, meaning let us know if you're coming to a wedding, to a reunion. RSVP. God continues to invite men and women to the wedding. I got my invitation on June the 12th, 1971. And I said, Father, I'm coming. I want to be a part of the wedding. Jesus, I trust you as my Lord and Savior. Even today on this earth, men and women responded to the RSVP. They now have reservations for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The only ones there will be those who respond to the invitation, because in verse 9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Listen to this. The called are those who respond, and those who respond are the called. When you responded the day God saved you, you were one of those called to the supper. God sent out the RSVP and you said yes. You know what else is going to happen on this day in the banquet hall in the kingdom of heaven? We will celebrate the Lord's Supper again. May I merely quote to you, we won't turn there, Matthew 26:29, Jesus said regarding the Lord's Supper, I will not drink this cup or eat of this bread until I drink it with you brand new in my Father's kingdom. At some point during the wedding supper of the Lamb, Christ will gird himself and serve us, as the hymn says, with sweet manna all around. He is going to service the cup and serve his bride, the Lord's Supper, once more in the kingdom of God. And then you know what happens after that? After every wedding feast, there's a honeymoon. You know where we're going on our honeymoon? Back to planet Earth. Look in verse 11. We'll see this 2 weeks from tonight. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. You know who's behind him on white horses? the bride, the body, the wife. We are going to come back to this earth for a 1,000-year honeymoon called the millennium. Now, on September the 10th, 1988, after a wedding feast and celebrating, I put my bride in my car, and we went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. We stayed in a rustic place over off the parkway. Didn't have a whole lot of money back in those days. I've tried to make it up to her. We've been able to go since we've been married now to the Virgin Islands and the Cayman Islands and the Bahamas. We love the Caribbean. So I've sort of tried to make it up to her. But I'm telling you, the honeymoon Jesus is going to take us on. He is going to cause every other grandiose and glorious honeymoon that any husband has ever taken his wife on to pale in comparison, because we come back to the earth for 1,000 years. And in 2 weeks on Sunday night, we will look at Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, for a message called, "The King is Coming." Let's bow our heads together. Every head bowed tonight and every eye closed.